Amen. You know, we, not for just when we say those things, we need to feel that joy and that confidence and that forgiveness every step of the way in our life, don't we? So when someone comes up to you and says something, you are ready with an answer, not to be ashamed of Christ, but to stand for him, right? For what we're celebrating today. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. Okay. So be ready with a word. Be ready with thanksgiving. Everything we sang about, we need to have. I mean, I am really excited today. I've been excited since we wrote the sermon. But I'm excited every day. But I wish I could just carry this same attitude all day, every day, all day long. And forgive me, Lord, for not. That I won't shy away from speaking about him, who he is, and what he's done for us. Most especially, it was on. How about now? Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. Jeez, right in the middle of this. He is risen.
He is risen.
Okay. Thanks for covering. How about now? Better? Better? Okay. So when I was putting this together, man, I was really struggling. I mean, there's so much, right? There's so many places. So, you know, as always, praying about what he wants me to talk about and show me the big things. And where he led me was crazy because, I mean, I'm all over my computer. I got books open, you know. I mean, you know, I'm not one to say no to technology. I'm not great with technology, but I'm going to use technology if it's going to help me because I need help. I need a lot of help. I've got the Holy Spirit, and then he's showing me through technology, I say. So we're going to talk about an incorruptible inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible. And now, where is that? 1 Peter 1:1-5. And it's kind of funny because even in the New King James Version or any of the versions, I really couldn't find it like this. I checked it like 3 times when it came on my computer. And it comes to me that if I found out, I found it at something called Devotionales Christo en Nostros. So for some reason, they turned those words around any other way. That is a New King James Version, and it has an incorruptible inheritance. But somehow, when it was turned around, it grabbed my heart. It grabbed my heart. And so this is really what we're going to dive into today. But why don't we go to the Lord in prayer? We are reading from the Psalms. We are on Psalm 111. Great are the Lord's works. Providentially, perfect. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart in the company of the upright in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. Amen?
Amen.
Man, right on. So, providentially, perfect. I didn't pick that psalm out. It's just where we are while we're reading through the Psalms. And does it not fit? God is good. Amen?
Amen.
All right. So, let me jump ahead, and I just want you to know, it's not that I don't want to talk about the Gospels during Resurrection Sunday, but you got to go where he's leading you, and there's plenty to talk about here. Some of the things that we see because we're Christians, because we have accepted his gift of what he has done on the cross, because God called us, the gifts that we have, the things that we have that he has blessed us with, it's worthy looking at. And by one of my, I can't say favorite, it's not like I know him, but he's my brother, Peter. He's the one that made a lot of mistakes, right? Anybody making mistakes as they're being a Christian? Yeah, okay. Can you relate to our brother Peter? You know? Yeah, I sure can. I feel a kinship with him. So we'll get to some gospel. We'll get to some gospel, most definitely. But today, let's open with 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 5. First letter of Peter. Greetings, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the Father, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable and undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guided, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the word of the Lord. All right. Five verses that just say a whole bunch of stuff that we can say, he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen. All right. First off and straight up, this is by an apostle of Jesus Christ, one of the 12, hand chosen by him. He had all his disciples around him, and he picked 12. This is one of them. Okay? This is Peter. And he's the one that wrote this. And it talked about, I want to talk about the dispersion real quick. It says, exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. From what I can tell, from what I've read, the dispersion is basically a general term for those who were out in the middle of Mesopotamia, in what we would call the Middle East nowadays, after the Roman exile. I think I have a map. Do you have a map? Mesopotamia? To give you an idea of what that is, all right, it includes Mesopotamia, specifically the Fertile Crescent is between the Tigris and the Euphrates, all right? But it, as you can see, the Fertile Plain also includes Syria, Iraq, Iran, all right, all these areas, a little bit of Turkey as well. All of that is where the dispersion, the remainder of the Jews after the Babylonian exile are. And we can see that back in Acts, when all those people understand the different languages when they spoke, okay? So again, throughout today's sermon, we're just going to keep pointing back to the Old Testament and how it relates to us today in the New Testament. And it's for those of us who really think the Old Testament is not worth reading, that is not it at all. Every single word in here is for our benefit. Every single word in here is written out of God's love for us. Everything he wants you to know about who he is right here. So, the Old Testament is just as important because it leads us to what he had already foreplanned, preordained through his son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Amen. Right on. So, the good things. That's what the plain, this is called the Plain of Shinar. This whole area. So there you go. I mean, that's the Middle East. I mean, you've got, this is the Mediterranean Sea right here. Okay? Jerusalem is right here. This is what we're talking about. These are our people right here. God's people. But they were dispersed all over this entire area. All right? And that's the dispersion that Peter is talking about. And it's really interesting. I found something that, and we can see this in Genesis 10. But in general, it may be said that the descendants, these are the descendants of Noah after the flood. The descendants of Japheth were scattered over the north. All right, so you know where north is. Those were his descendants. Of Shem, over the central region. And who is descended from Shem? Yeah, you're right. The Israelites. Okay? Abraham and his clan. All right? And then Ham, you know who Ham is. He is, everyone that's descended from him is in the extreme south. And that makes sense because of reading your Old Testament, who did the Israelites fight with? Everybody came up from this area, from the south. Okay, the Edomites and the Amalekites and the Philistines. The list goes on. Okay? Tons of them. So, Peter says in this first verse, to those who are elect. I'm going to put the word chosen. This is important. Okay? And he even says, to those who are elect or chosen. You know who was chosen at the beginning of the Bible and who were God's people originally? The Israelites. All right? At one time, only the nation of Israel could claim to be called God's chosen people. But through Christ, all believers belong to God. And the church said,
amen.
That's right. That's right. These are good things. These are things that we need to live every day. We have been chosen. We'll go on to this. This is where we're talking about Israel was the first chosen nation. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. He's telling Abraham, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Let's just start right there. All the families. That's my family. That's my mom. That's your family. That's everybody. Okay? Through him, through Abraham, we were talking. Goes even next, Deuteronomy, showing you that at this point in time, God chose Abraham and his people. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. We need to get excited about this. Personally, he has chosen you. He knows you inside and out better than you know yourself. All the things that you did, my brother, before you really meant I need Jesus, he knew that was going to happen. All of it. And you said yes at the very time he knew that you would, that he set your life up to bring you to that very point to say, I need Jesus. Every believer in here, I believe, can say that. And can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's right. Because each and every one of us, it's a very personal walk when you finally broke down and said, I can't do this on my own. And how many, just in that sentence, I can't do this on my own. You know, it's all about us before Jesus. So, know in your hearts, live it like you believe it, that you were chosen by the one creator, sovereign God beforehand. Peter even tells us his foreknowledge of the elect. Well, I'm excited. I mean, you're not the same as you were. I can ask any true believing Christian that has been walking even for just a little bit to give me an example of how you are different now than you were then. Okay? I've got a friend, a good brother, a good friend of mine that we meet once a week. And the growth in both of us is by God's grace and mercy. Okay? And he even said it as a praise. If you're angry, what is your...
Oh, yeah. The room in your heart for God.
Amen. It's a growth step. By God's grace, he brought him to this point where his eyes were opened. And he was excited about understanding what that means. And that's just one of a gazillion little nuggets that God's got waiting for us. Amen?
Amen?
Truly. Okay? So we are to be excited about what has happened that we're celebrating today. Christ rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. They killed him, but by God's knowledge, and it had to happen, but he also rose from the dead and defeated not only every single sin that you're ever going to do, sin period, for those who would call on his name. You don't want it? You're not forgiven. You don't accept it? You don't believe it? God knew that. But he gives us every chance, a whole life, to come to him. To come. So now, not just Israel, but now when you say elect, when you say chosen, it means Christians. That means us. And again, I'm all excited about it. I got goosebumps. That is us. I am a Christian. I am a brother of my Messiah. He knows me. He loves me. He died for me. He convicts me when I continue to make poor choices. He allows me to come before him and ask for forgiveness. So, the elect are now Christians. Romans 8:33. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? That's us. It is God who justifies us, not ourselves. Colossians 3, Paul says again, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Sounds like a book I'm reading right now. Because I don't have any of that without Christ. Patience, kindness, humility, forget it. Meekness, not at all. But by God's grace, through the work of his Son, who's changed my heart, let's move on. We'll talk about that. Second verse, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification from the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Whole lot going on right here. A whole lot. First of all, never forget God is sovereign. I didn't think about it until this morning. I should have sent Tyler a link about a James Webb telescope. Has anyone seen any of the images from James Webb telescope? You'll find it online. Just Google it. And then they zoom in to the outermost regions of I don't know where. And it just shows zillions and gazillions of stars and clouds in the universe. And then you can see these little whirly twirly gigs. Those are what we call them, galaxies. Those are galaxies. And then there's like 10 right there. And we live in one. And he created all that. And he knows everyone's name out there. He hung the stars and then he named them. That's our God. So do you think he can have foreknowledge about you? I'm going to say, yeah. Yeah, he can. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Listen, we see the in this very verse right here, we see the work of our sovereign God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God in the Holy Spirit. Let me read the verse for you again. According to the knowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for sprinkling of his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's at work all over. Let me tell you what we believe in this church about God. And I am going to read it from the very Baptist Faith and Message. God. Page 7. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being. The creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past and present and future, including the future decisions of his free creatures. You guys. To him, we owe the highest love, reverence, and what? Obedience. The eternal triune God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature or essence or being. Did you get all of that? Did you hear those words? That's our God, sovereign creator God in three distinct persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting to see that. It doesn't surprise me that he knows everything, just by that definition. Listen to the words that were there. Read it again. We have these pamphlets out there. This is what we believe in this church. This is our statement of faith. And that's who God is. Okay? It goes on to talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But we are talking about sovereign God, creator of everything that we see. That God, as we saw in verse is the one that sanctified us by the Spirit and through the obedience of Jesus Christ, okay? Foreknowledge. He knows you. He loves you. He chose you before we ever chose him. Did you know that? He knew you were going to choose him. So the definition of foreknowledge literally means a predetermined relationship in the knowledge of God, and one of those high attributes essentially pertaining to him, the full import of which we cannot comprehend. Okay? In the most absolute sense, his knowledge is infinite. Huh. That's a definition of Webster's. It even said the very same thing. Very same thing in here. His knowledge is infinite. Infinite. John MacArthur puts it like this, and I really like it because he's kind of just yells at you. Matthew Henry loves you with a lot of words and puts the truth right out there. I call him a grumpy old grandpa, but I really like John MacArthur. God brought the salvation relationship into existence by decreeing it into existence. One, ahead of time. Christians are foreknown for salvation in the same way Christ was foreordained before the foundation of the world to be the sacrifice for sins. So it says in Acts 2:23. Thus, God pre-thought, predetermined, and predestined each Christian's salvation. Foreknowledge of God. Okay? Romans 8:28. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be firstborn among many brothers. 29. And those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Amen. Ephesians 1, Paul tells us again, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Didn't we choose God? Well, I'd say he got us first, didn't he?
Amen.
And why? Because God alone originates, accomplishes, and our salvation by his grace. His grace, meaning a state of reconciliation to God. You are reconciled to God. By Jesus Christ, we have been reconciled by the work of him on the cross. He brought us back into the very presence of God so he can hear our prayers. Woohoo! And the church said, amen. Okay? Listen. It's a state of reconciliation to God. It's a favor. It's you're being pardoned, okay? Like a king saying, I pardon you. You don't have to have your head chopped off. Well, that's sort of the same thing. God has pardoned us from a life of torment in hell for eternity. Can we say, thank you, Jesus?
Amen.
Amen. 2 Timothy, Paul writes, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace. God's own purpose and grace he saved us, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began.
Amen.
Foundation, guys. Old Testament, New Testament, it all works together. Building upon it. These are his things, his foreknowledge, his love, and he gave us this grace so that we may be saved for the very obedience, the rest of this verse says, obedience to Jesus Christ, okay? True believers are set apart from sin in God in order that they may obey Jesus Christ. True salvation produces obedience to Jesus Christ. What did he tell us? What are the two great commandments? Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as you love yourself. In our walk, as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and as our heart changes, as we'll talk here about in a minute, we are called to love other people as we love ourselves. And we can do that not on our own accord, but only through the work of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that lives within us. Amen?
Amen?
Right on, guys. Right on. So this is why I'm really excited about Resurrection Day. You know, I mean, this is the culmination of it. He defeated death. He wipes all that sinful ugliness away to those that he chose, to you guys, to the elect, to the ones that he foreknew, the ones that he knew who were going to come to him. So, you remember when Moses would have a sacrifice, and it was for all the people, right? He took a perfect lamb, and he sacrificed them back in, where am I? Exodus, okay? And he took a little bit of that perfect blood, you get it? An unblemished, perfect, one-year-old lamb. He sacrificed, and he took that blood, and what I would imagine, he sprinkled it all over the congregation. You remember, that's in Exodus. Okay, Exodus 24, 4 through 8, actually. And what he's seeing is Moses sprinkled sacrificial blood on the people of Israel as a symbol sealing their covenant as they promised to obey God's word. obey, obedience. That's us. In the same way, the new covenant, faith in the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, not only activates God's promises of our atonement, of his atonement for sin for us, it activates that promise, that forgiveness of sin, that pardon of sin, that blood that was shed for us, okay? It also brings the believer into a covenant of our promises of obedience to the Lord and his word. So, Hebrews 13 tells us, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Okay? By his blood, we are saved. Not by ours. Only he could be that perfect sacrifice. Okay? Imagine being sprinkled with that blood and sealing that covenant with you and God. That's what's happened. He has justified you. You have become righteous through him because you have his righteousness and you have his and you gave him your unrighteousness. He took all the garbage that we have, everything that was bad about us, and he gave us everything that was good about him. Does that make sense? You know, he hung on at the cross approximately 6 hours for us. That picture that we have in the beginning with that cross and the nails while we're going through, you know, our announcements and stuff like that, that's brutal. 6 hours he did that. And then he finally passed. So, obedience to Christ. All right, now here we go. Verse 3. Born again to a living hope and an incorruptible inheritance, or a sure salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. Absolutely. Blessed. You know, we are literally, Paul is blessing God. And when we say thank God and we say bless God and things like that, you know what we're doing? We're actually giving thanks to God. And when we as people bless God, it's by a just acknowledgement of his excellency and of who he is. By accepting and believing that God is the sovereign creator of all. And by believing that, we are blessing God through the work of Christ. Make sense? You can see how that works around, okay? Kind of comes back on itself. It's a just acknowledgement, a true belief, a changed heart. Another word for that could be what? Regeneration. A man blesses God by, okay, so God and Father of our Lord and Jesus Christ is what it says in here. So blessed be the God of our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Matthew Henry has really interesting something to say here. We see here in the Old Testament that God is creator and redeemer and the father of Jesus Christ. But here we see three names for Christ. Okay, Matthew Henry says he is Lord, our universal king or sovereign. He is Jesus as a priest or a savior. And he is Christ, a prophet anointed with the Spirit and furnished with all gifts necessary for the instruction, guidance, and salvation of his church, us. He has risen. Yes, he is risen indeed. The God of Christ according to his human nature and his Father according to his divine nature is what John MacArthur says. Okay, Christ's human nature, he is God. Let me read that again. The God of Christ according to his human nature, when fully man, fully God. That fully man part, God is his God. Okay? And his Father, according to his divine nature, fully man, fully God. You know, when Jesus, all through the Gospels, talks about God, he calls him my Father. Except for one time. When he gave himself up on the cross. That one time. Christ called him Father, except in the separation on the cross. Matthew 27, 46. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, sabachthani, meaning, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not my Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? In doing this, he was claiming to be of the same essence as the Father, the same nature. He was God the Father, God the Son. We see this mercy. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is distinguished as an attribute of the Supreme Being. It's His attribute, not ours. And we are reading this because, according to God's great mercy in this verse, He caused us to be born again. God's grace, God's mercy. Listen, the rest of that definition, mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being. There is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes close is grace. Grace. Webster's, 1828. All our blessings are owing to God's mercy, not to man's merit, not of our own accord, particularly regeneration, meaning changed heart. You need to be born again. What does that mean? You know, there's a whole part about Jesus and Nicodemus in the Bible about talking about born again. Nicodemus even asked, how do I go back into my mother's womb? And Jesus said, you need to be born again of the heart. You need a new heart. You need to be regenerate. All right? Romans 2. Do you suppose, oh man, you who judge those who practice such things, and yet you do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That repentance is that regeneration. That repentance is the understanding that you're going to choose somebody else over yourself. That heart is going to change. It's going to tear away from yourself and start loving others as Jesus told us to. Love ourselves. Love others as we love ourselves. That repentance that we always talk about is 180 degrees. I was there. Now I'm walking away from that old man. I got a new heart. And when you get a new heart, slowly but surely, God lets you learn new things. Amen, brother? And as you walk and as you read and as you come to church and as you sing songs and as you do Bible studies and as you go to prayer breakfast, if you're looking, and if you're willing, and if your heart has changed, we're going to learn stuff. We're going to learn more about our Savior, more about our God, our sovereign God. Learn more about and looking more like our Jesus who saved us. And I want that. I want that. So trust me when I tell you, the Old and the New Testament, we need to read them all, because the things that are happening in the Old Testament, God's showing us how much we need a Savior. And you can't tell me, going through this as we have been on Judges for a year now, we're still not through, that we're any better than those Israelites of those 325 years. Because I say we're not. We're worse. And these are His chosen people at that time, until Christ came. Now we're Christians. Chosen. That's something to be excited about. Ephesians 1:7, Paul writes again, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of what? His grace. Not on our own accord. Born again means, you know, literally means a new creation. You have been born again. You are a new person. I like the old English word begot. King James uses the word, it says, begotten, a new creation. You are a new creation. God hath given birth to you a new creation because you have a new heart. He has given you a new heart, new eyes to see, new heart to feel. All right, regenerate literally means to renew the heart by a change of affections. You're thinking a different way. You're acting a different way. You recognize that you're a sinner and you've been forgiven. You recognize the love that has been shown to you that you need to start showing to other people. Regenerate. A changed heart, change affections. To change the heart and affections from a natural enmity to the love of God. You are His enemy until you accept Christ into your heart. That's what enmity means. You are an enemy of God. That just sounds horrible. We are doing things purposely against His will. Choosing ourselves. You know, I said it again, Three songs we sang, not one I in there, not one pronoun, all pronoun, all him, he, his work, not my work, not our work, his work. You start to listen to top 40 radio, Christian radio, there's a lot of I's in there. And it's not about us, is it?
No.
It's about him and what he did and what happened on this day, I don't know, a long, long time ago. 2025, whatever years, come on, that's a long time. Listen, Matthew Henry says this, the nature of regeneration produces a lively hope of eternal life. A lively hope.
I don't know, so what? I'm kind of hopeful.
A lively hope. We are excited about it. We have a hope that we believe in of eternal life. Every unconverted person is a hopeless creature. Whatever he pretends to of that kind is all confidence and presumption. Can you hear the slap? That's Matthew Henry. That's what he does. He calls it like it is. Every unconverted person is a hopeless creature. Whatever he pretends to of that kind is all confidence and presumption in ourselves. Confidence in ourselves and presuming that we're good enough. And he's saying right here, we're not. But what we have and what we're celebrating is that eternal hope through God's mercy through the work of Jesus Christ. My favorite, one of my favorites, Ezekiel 36. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Not us, him.
Amen.
Amen, brother. John 3:3. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. If your heart has not changed, if you are not thinking differently, if you don't have any attributes of your Savior, you are not born again. You do not have a regenerate heart. You have not accepted the work of the cross. Those are harsh words. I walk that line, but it's the truth. And I love us. I love you guys enough to tell you the truth. Okay, unless one is born again. These are Christ's words in red. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless your heart is regenerate, unless it's been changed by the love of Christ and the forgiveness and grace and mercy of God we don't deserve, we won't see his face. So, in our own state, we are lost, unrighteous, unable to do anything to facilitate our own salvation. We don't have it. All right. I'm gonna move fast. We have a living hope, which is confident optimism of what's coming from God. Psalm 43:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Okay? We have a list of things here that we can look at. We have confident optimism that comes from God. We have a gift of grace. We have a hope that is defined in Scripture and even in Romans 15. We have a reasonable reality of understanding this in 1 Peter. He actually says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with a gentleness and respect. That's our hope. It is secured by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. John 11, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?
Amen.
Amen. It is confirmed in the Christian by the Holy Spirit in Romans 15. It defends the Christians from Satan's attacks in 1 Thessalonians. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on a breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of what? Salvation. We have that hope. It's confirmed through our trials in Romans 4:5. It produces joy in our walk, and it is fulfilled in Christ's return, Titus 2, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry says, the excellent grace of hope, and that not such a vain, dead, perishing hope as that of worldlings and hypocrites, but a lively hope, a living, strong, quickening, and durable hope, as that hope must needs be that has such a solid foundation as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our rock. Our Lord and Savior defeated death. He rose again. I don't even know why Satan tries. It's a whooped and done for war. He lost. He loses. But he's going to try and get everybody, anybody he can between now and then. Listen, Gospels, resurrection. There's four of them that each have an account of Jesus' resurrection. These are some of the verses from each of them that I love. Matthew 28, 5 through 6. But the angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said he would, come see the place where he lay. Mark 16. And he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. What is it? He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go and tell his disciples and Peter, especially that guy, tell Peter, okay, I understand that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Not only did he did it, he told you he was going to do it. Not only did he raise and say, after I'm done, I'll meet you in Galilee. Meet up with me there. Come on. John 20, then Simon Peter came following him. These are the two disciples running because they heard that Jesus wasn't there, remember? So John and Peter were running. So Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. So John stayed outside of the tomb. Peter, who ran slower than John, when he got there, went into the tomb. Here we go. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. So Jesus rose and made his bed and put it away over here. And then that. Then the other disciples who had reached the tomb first also went in. So now John went in. And this is beautiful. And he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And my favorite, which I talked about last year, first year I was up here, I talked in Matthew. Last year I talked about Luke. And this one I just love. And this I think you can say to people. This is something that you can say. So Luke 24, 5 through 7. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, now check this, why do you seek the living among the dead? That's us. That's us, guys. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you. While he was still in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and crucified. On the third day, he will rise. This is our inheritance. This is our incorruptible heritage. You know what inheritance is. You know what a heritage is. Well, an inheritance specifically means the reception of an estate by hereditary right, a son, a daughter, a grandkid, and their heir received the estate by inheritance. So you understand what that is. You can inherit a house. You can inherit a car. You can inherit your grandparents. You can inherit your great, great, great grandparents' fortune if it was passed down. That's an inheritance, okay, by family. Now, the other word that was used that in this place that I found it was heritage. In Scripture, the saints or people of God are called his heritage. That's us. We're Christians. We are God's heritage as being claimed by him and the objects of his special care. You got to feel better. You got to feel a little bit better than you did when you walked in here. We are his inheritance, his heritage. Acts 26, 18, Paul's defense before Agrippa. Okay, remember when Paul was standing up for himself and he had to give his own defense before King Agrippa? All right, and he's quoting Christ here. So I put these in red letters. Paul is speaking about his conversion on the road to Damascus. You with me? You know where we're at? Okay, so he says, This is Jesus speaking to Paul, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Is that you?
Amen.
That's us. To receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in him. That's us. It is incorruptible, meaning it cannot pass away. It is not privy to decay or rot or being ravaged by something. What we're saying is it's undefiled, meaning it's not stained with evil or the nastiness of this world. Does that make sense? Earthly inheritances, albeit you need money to live and it's nice to get a house from grandpa or something like that, these are stained by evil in a sense. And eventually earthly inheritance will pass. You can't take it with you. What we have in our heart, our regenerate heart, is something that lasts forever. Okay? It's unfading like flowers that wither and decay. MacArthur says, earthly inheritance eventually fades away. Internal inheritance of a Christian has no decaying elements. Huh. Well, look at that. And so finally, verse 5, we have who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Okay? This is why we celebrate Resurrection Day. But as a Christian, we can treat every day as Resurrection Day. I mean, as a Christian, we need to remember who we were and who we are now. As a Christian, we should not be ashamed of our God, our Lord and Savior, because I do not want to have them be ashamed of me. We have a job to do. 10 commandments brought down to 2. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love others as you love yourself. Those two things, to the obedience of Christ, by the grace and mercy that we have been shown and forgiven, we have an eternal inheritance that will be ours, meaning everlasting with our Lord and Savior, in a body that is glorified when he finally returns. Our soul will meet him when we pass, and our body will catch up when he comes back. Amen? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
I'll take it. Let's pray. My dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your time, your presence here today. We thank you. We thank you for knowing us and seeing each and everything that we are and we have and we will do and we will eventually, by your grace and your mercy, come to you. And we thank you for that. We thank you for this gift of your Son, his willingness and his display of obedience to your will to come to his creation, live amongst us, and teach us. Oh, and I ask your forgiveness for where we don't listen as people. How frustrated he must have been sometimes. But yet, in his grace and your grace and mercy, he completed what you asked him to do. He completed the work that needed to be done. Never sinned, perfect. Until death, even then, that horrendous cross, the perfect lamb, the holy, righteous, sacrificial blood that he shed for each and every one of us. We are cleansed by his blood. We have been forgiven through his work. We have a righteousness now that we could not claim on our own. We have a debt that's been paid that we could never repay, and we have been reconciled to our sovereign God through his work. And we thank you, and we give you all praise, glory, and honor. Truly, I pray each and every person here has a repentant heart, and that each and every person here is a regenerate, God-fearing, God-loving Christian. And it's your near Son, Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name, that we pray these things. Amen.